In today's gospel, we hear the story of 10 lepers who are all cleansed from their leprosy. They were all healed. But only one is saved. The Greek word that is translated made well is actually sozo. It's the word that in many cases is translated as saved. This Samaritan, this outcast because of his race and his religion, is the only one who comes back to give thanks. And so he, this outcast, is drawn into relationship. He's restored from his illness. Yes, he's cleansed from his illness. He's restored to community because leprosy would have set him apart. But more than that, he's brought into relationship with the Savior. He's made whole. As he expresses his thanksgiving and joy. Now, the Samaritan has been healed. He has every reason to be thankful, to be filled with joy. But what about the difficult times? Should we be thankful and joyful then? I call your attention to the psalm. The psalm speaks about the hard times. It speaks about the times of traps and snares and testing and having our enemies ride over our heads. And yet, the overall message of the psalm is, be joyful in God, all you lands. Sing the glory of God's praise. And the psalm reminds people of God's great acts in history, of all the ways throughout history, throughout time, in the times of God's people and in our own lives, God has acted to save, to make whole, to make us well. And then there's the book of Jeremiah with its powerful message. You want hard times. The people that Jeremiah is writing to were living through hard times. They had been sent into exile. They had been taken away from all that was familiar and beloved. They were being held prisoner in a foreign land. And what Jeremiah writes to them as God's message to them is, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Live your lives there in exile. Live your lives. Flourish. Marry off your children. Produce lots more. Don't decrease. Increase. Flourish. And pray to the Lord for your enemies. Pray to the Lord for the city that is holding you prisoner. The underlying message there is trust that God is still at work and that what's going on right now is not the end of your story. God is still at work in your lives. God is still at work in history. That's a message that we need to hear. In our difficult times. It's been quite a week as we've watched what's going on in Portland and in Chicago, as we've seen legal cases play out in the courts and wondered just what's going to unfold right here in our own state, just a few hours away. And it's been building up, hasn't it? We've seen just the cruelty of the deportations that are happening. People with valid work permits, asylum seekers, DACA recipients, even at times U.S. citizens are being arrested and deported. We had a U.S. citizen arrested in Portland just this week and held overnight before he was released. The Episcopal News Service sent out a story this week about active member of one of the congregations in the Diocese of Chicago who was detained by ICE after a routine court hearing. Bishop Paula Clark, the Episcopal bishop there, visited him. His name's William Gonzalez, in the detention center in Michigan where he's being detained. Bishop Clark says, "As an asylum seeker with a valid work permit, he is confused by his continued detention and deeply concerned about the well-being of his wife and children, for whom he is the primary provider." But she continues, "Despite these challenges, William remains grounded in faith and expressed deep gratitude for the support of his church community. Even in ICE detention," and she talks about the brutal conditions he's experiencing, "he is living in thanksgiving." Closer to home, an Episcopal couple, members at the cathedral here, 84 years old, participated in a peaceful protest in Portland. They said they'd never participated in one of the protests before, but they were out walking, and the protesters came by, and they were singing, and it looked so peaceful, and he's a veteran, and he really disapproves of the way that troops are being used, and he said, we decided we'd participate. So 84 years old, he's using his walker, he's got his veteran's hat on, and while they were just walking and singing with the rest, federal agents came out, shoved them both to the ground, two 84-year-olds. She was hit in the head with a projectile, and friends of mine who have known her for years posted online pictures of her with her whole shirt front soaked in blood. She was taken to the hospital. She had a concussion, a bleeding head wound. This is going on. This is going on now. And you may have seen on the news, during one of the regular protests at the Broadview facility in Chicago, Chicago Sun-Times photojournalists capture video and photographs of ICE agents shooting the Reverend David Black, the senior pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Chicago, in the head with pepper balls while he was praying. He was interviewed by Sojourners magazine, and he said, "I slipped up to the wall where ICE agents were standing on the roof, praying for them and essentially offering an altar call, telling them that they could still repent and come believe in the good news and be accepted by these people who they've been harming. And as I was praying for them, they started shooting at me, and they pelted me with exploding balls of chemical munitions, hitting me, aiming for me, and hitting me on the head, in the face." Other protesters surrounded Black and tried to shield him with their bodies, and they dragged him off to a different part of the area where he could be treated by medics. But more armored ICE officers then surged out of the facility gate and used more chemical agents, rubber bullets, and force against the protesters. The Sun-Times posted photos and video of ICE agents spraying tear gas in Black's face at close range. And he said, "I was already on the ground. I was incapacitated. I was helpless. And they continued to douse us." He said, "I was soaked from the top of my head to my socks in tear gas." But in spite of it all, Reverend Black continues to participate in the protests, standing with those who are suffering and offering his prayers and his joy. Black told Sojourners, "Joy is one of the fruits of the spirit. And so when we are showing joy, even to people who aren't consciously looking for the fruits of the spirit in a protest, People instinctively understand that. They're seeing something that is deeply rooted in good and reconciled humanity. But that joy doesn't paper over the pain of witnessing and experiencing ICE raids, arrests, and sometimes death. Black said that the experience of grief is as much a part of resistance as joy. He said embracing deep fears and griefs is an avenue of spiritual liberation accessible to detainees and ICE officers alike. He feels called to demonstrate the grief and joy by putting his own body on the line. And he says, "We are preaching the liberation of the captives and the release of the oppressed. We're bringing this message of hope and love, just like Jesus, trying to model his witness and ministry in the way he didn't flinch when that preaching was met with violence." What a stunning example of Christian love. So what shall we do in these times? Well, I suggest that, like the 10 lepers, we spend some serious time in prayer, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us all." But we are also reminded to give thanks for God's goodness and love, to carry on with the work of building houses and living in them, of doing the ordinary work of our ordinary lives. That, too, is an act of faith. To practice love locally, to practice love for the enemy, and pray for those that we regard as enemies. And to remember that joy and thanksgiving are not dependent on the circumstances of a moment, but on God's faithfulness and on God's promises, on the God who has been at work through all of history and who is at work even now. A Hopi Indian chief, White Eagle, commented a few days ago on the current situation. He said, "Take care of your home. Take care of your body. Connect with your spiritual home. When you take care of yourself, you take care of everyone else at the same time. Learn resistance from the example of Indian and African peoples," he said. "We have been and are exterminated, but we never stopped singing, dancing, lighting a fire, and rejoicing." Makes me think of some of those Portland protesters. I'm loving the chicken suits and the frog suits. Don't feel guilty for feeling blessed in these troubled times. Being sad or angry doesn't help at all. Resistance is resistance through joy. "You have the right to be strong and positive," he says. "And there's no other way to do it than to maintain a beautiful, happy, bright posture. It's a resistance strategy. Keep calm. Pray every day. Make a habit of meeting the sacred every day. Show resistance through art, joy, trust, and love." That's the kind of resistance we're called to, my friends. The bishops of the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, our sister church with whom we are in full communion, wrote a letter to their church on October 8th. And they are right in the heart of things. Their headquarters is in Chicago. Right? I have posted their letter on our church Facebook pages and on my own Facebook page. I encourage you to read it either there or, you know, it's probably on their website as well, on the ELCA website, because it is an official letter from the bishops. It is profoundly theological, and I encourage you to read it all, but I want to share part of it with you. They write, "We are living through a time when vulnerable communities are being scapegoated and attacked. Immigrants and refugees are vilified, though Scripture commands us to welcome the stranger. People of color continue to bear the devastating weight of racism woven into the fabric of our society. Transgender people, beloved by God, are being targeted with laws and rhetoric that deny their dignity and even their right to exist. These assaults on our siblings are not political abstractions. They are deep wounds in the body of Christ. In this time of division and fear, we as people grounded in our faith insist on love. This commitment flows from our faith in Christ crucified and risen, the one whose love breaks down barriers, confronts hatred, and transforms hearts. Love insists on the dignity of every human being. Love insists on justice for the marginalized and oppressed. Love insists that the church must reflect God's diverse, life-giving community. Love insists that we listen, speak, and act with respect, even in disagreement. Love insists on hope, trusting that God's kingdom of justice and peace will prevail. Our call is clear, they write, to proclaim the God-given dignity of every human being, to resist systems and ideologies, including Christian nationalism, that oppress, dehumanize, or erase, to stand shoulder to shoulder with those who are targeted or harmed, to bear public witness that the love of Christ is stronger than fear, stronger than hatred, and stronger than death. And they invite the church to join in prayer, advocacy, and action. They say, pray for those who are vulnerable and for all who work for justice. Advocate in your communities, legislatures, and Congress for laws that protect migrants, advance racial justice, and safeguard LGBTQIA+ people. Engage in the holy work of hospitality, creating spaces of safety, affirmation, and belonging for all God's children. Model respectful dialogue in a polarized world, seeking understanding rooted in love. And hold fast to hope, trusting that the Spirit is still at work, renewing creation and reconciling the world to God. It is in relationship with God, with each other, that we are made whole, that we are saved. It is in giving thanks, in offering up our joy, that we are drawn more deeply, more profoundly into relationship with God. If you're struggling to think about what you can give thanks for, in the first place, I invite you just to look around where we live. It's beautiful. I was driving over the bridge the other night, and I nearly got in an accident because I had this gorgeous sunset on my right, and I happened to look to my left, and it was a supermoon just rising over the hills of the bay on my left. It was like, there's so much to look at, and I need to drive. But that's our daily reality here, isn't it? But more than that, I invite you, as we pray the Eucharistic prayer today, to listen to what the Eucharistic prayer invites us to give thanks for. It's a deep reminder. God's acts in creation, God's acts in history, God's acts in our lives, God's great act of love in the gift of Jesus Christ, in the forgiveness of our sins, in making us whole. My friends, I invite you to live Eucharistically every day, giving thanks, offering up our joy. It is an act of resistance. Amen.